We just so enjoy celebrating God's goodness and grandeur with you. From the Psalms, Psalm 84. How lovely you are in your dwelling place. My soul longs for the courts of your praise. My heart and my flesh long to stand face to face with you, my King, in your dwelling place. How lovely your dwelling place. The sparrow dwells high over tumult and test, raising her young in her towering nest. As I come to your altar of praise and I bow, you inhabit my praise and I'm raised here and now. How lovely your dwelling place. How lovely your dwelling place. And further from the Psalms. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and evermore. O Lord, my heart is not proud, are my eyes haughty. I don't involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. I know my limitations, but he's limitless. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and evermore. This time forth and evermore. You know, folks, one of my observations, and I don't have the whole enchilada, I see in part and prophesy in part, but one of the things I see the Lord doing is forming what I call a David company. A remnant, a core of men and women who are having their kingly spirit refined by presently living from cave to cave. That is, we don't want to yield to the system of Saul of this world. We know that the enemy is out to kill and rob and steal and destroy and deprive and attack our well-being and assault our homes. But we recognize the necessity of desperately retreating into a refuge as a cave, celebrating the Lord, and that cave becomes a revelation station. And there begins to be this magnetism of Jesus in men and women that draw folks that are 3D, like David's, distressed and dead and in discontent, but they become people of dynamic, of declaration, and direction. On course with knowing the Lord and ever-increasing intimacy and making Him known and effectiveness in being trained and conditioned to reign. In the most difficult of times, and seeing the Lord cause His church to be built upon the rock and declaring in concert the word of the Lord, the great I Am, which becomes a battering ram that repeatedly hits the gates of hell, which begin to collapse. We can hear them creak. So important to learn to hear the voice of the Lord, His internal voice. And of course, it's conditioned as we inhale the scriptures, and those are on deposit. The content of His inner voice, His sheep know His voice, according to the 10th chapter of John, to the degree that we see Jesus Christ as our shepherd, our perfecter, our protector, our director, our corrector. To the degree that Him we so see, We begin to be conditioned to His voice. The content is always truth, and it's always biblically harmonious, but yet it'll have a certain tonality to it. For example, we'll get parallels in the Scriptures of spiritual realities, and there's an audio-visual in the Spirit where we see with the eyes of vision. We begin to see between the lines of the natural and beyond its borders, but we hear between the lines. His voice is described as the voice of many waters, the book of Revelation. I remember some time back I'd been ministering in McCall, Idaho, which is a resort town right in the center of our state. It's just showcased beautifully. It's like a gym in a setting of forest and a beautiful lake. And I'd had a marvelous time in three or four different fellowships there and was coming back home. Now, these were in earlier years of the ministry before Donna traveled with me. She's with me all the time now. But there were a season of years in the several, and when she had home responsibilities and I traveled alone, how in the world I did it, I don't know, except by God's grace. But I was coming back from McCall, Idaho, had had a wonderful time devotional there at the Best Western Hotel there in McCall, and coming along Highway 55, and it just winds like asphalt, and it's probably the only statement of the work of man. The rest of it is the patented signature of the Creator. As you're weaving through the pines and you look over to the left and you see the Payette River. And I'd been meditating, Lord, your voice is the sound of many waters. That there's a certain living liquidity of His inner voice. It has that kind of quality to it. And I looked over to my left at the river. And at one point, it was very wide and very placid, and it reflected the blue of the spring sky. And I thought, that is just gorgeous. And also the growth along the periphery of the bank of towering lodgepole pines. And the Lord began to speak, and the river prophesied, voice of many waters. And He said to me, Dick, when you're settled and you are at rest, and the militancy and discipline of faith have entered the rest of faith. You have labored and entered into my rest. You've been riveted upon me. And there's a certain placidity and mirror-like quality of your innermost being. It's a time when it's able to reflect visions that are heavenly. And you begin to see in the Spirit. And then I drove a little further. And there was the churning of the white water, and the spring sunlight was hitting it like liquid gems. And the Lord said, I'm going to adorn my bride in these days. And the marvelous facets of multiple diamonds that are going to cover her are going to reflect shafts of light of my glory that are going to penetrate and defeat the darkness omnidirectionally. I said, wow. Drove a little further, and it had been fed in by another fork of the river at that point, and snow had come cavalcading down in the hills, melted, and it had a momentum, and it would come to these boulders that were about half the size of a car, and the momentum of the water would hit it and just leap over it in kind of liquid chiffon, and it would capture rainbow spectrums. And the Lord said, as you move in the momentum of my might in you, my grace in you, my ability in you, my ability to empower, to deliver, to illumine, and to provide. As you move in the momentum of my life flow in you, you come to obstacles and we leap over them in a way that grasps the higher promises, my rainbow of promises. You begin to grasp those and possess those by the power of my grace. That lifts you. I'm your revelator. I reveal the promises. You move in the momentum of my Spirit, and I become your elevator that leads you into what you've seen, and my promises that are already flowing from the finished work of the cross become your possession through experience in the terra firma of practicality. I think, wow. Voice of many waters. Voice of many waters. Sometimes it's clarion. It's like a trumpet. And I remember my Army days, Keith. I remember at the end of a day, there'd be some of the guys maybe that had gotten off earlier and had a lively basketball or volleyball game going on and some machinery, you know, and just this and that and the other. And you would hear that bugle sound at the end of the day, and it was clarion. And everyone came to attention and saluted. And I recall the patriotism of just the reverential recognition of that bugle signaling the end of the day. I also remember the crass sound of it at 4:30 in the morning in basic training. Oh, man, I'm telling you what. But there's a clarion sound to it. And I remember not long ago, as I was looking toward my next birthday, which is in September, and I'll be 79 at that point, and I was saying, Lord, how long can I keep on doing this? You know, we've seen 2 million miles on our odometer, actually more than that, on a series of cars since 1990. And before that, we were pastoral for about 20 years. And I thought, what? And I said it almost in a, I'll tell you, it was in a frustrated tone. And the Lord's able to handle that. I said, you know, what do you want from me? And then once I had settled down and become restful, it was so clarion. He said, your trust. He always gives these simple and yet all-encompassing answers. And he reminded me of scripture from Isaiah. And I believe it's, I'm trying to remember, it's, no, is it? I think it's 46:4, and it's, I will take care of you in your old age. I made you. I can therefore lift you. I can sustain you. And look forward. Look forward to those times. Because there's certain mellowing and aging of the wine of the Spirit within. There's a richness in our long-term memory as I can begin to look back and glean just the wealth of seeing God's hand of intervention and provision on numerous occasions during our 2 million miles on the road. But it was so clarion and so clear, like a trumpet, like a trumpet. Just trust me, Dick. Trust me. I made you. I know the capacity and frailty of your frame. I know your strengths and weaknesses, and I'm able to sustain you. And if there's changes that I'm going to maestro in the latter seasons of your life, I'll make those clear. Just stay awake and be open and pliable. There's times when it's like thunder. It's got an authoritative kind of sound to it. You can be listening to the news and the havoc and the conflict and the polarization of our nation, which is beyond anything I've seen in my lifetime. And yet, I heard the Lord say, my sword, two-edged sword of Jubilee justice is about to descend, and I'm going to enact judgment on darkness and liberation that's going to be chain-shattering to those that have had bondage and encumbrances. And it had a thunderous kind of ring to it. Learning to hear the voice of the Lord, which we learn to hear in solitude as we come apart and we recognize that He is our all sufficiency. And we'll recognize that by degrees. You know, our spirit is perfect, wall-to-wall Holy Ghost, and yet there is this invasive annexation of the different areas of our soul, the Canaan thereof, that begins to come in to promise. The time we're born again and our spirit is made alive and perfect, our soul resembles a combination of a soap opera and a train wreck. But the Lord would have our soul to prosper and wants to see us succeed in life. And yet to that degree, we radiate Him as we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In our spirit, we're royalty. Yet He wants to sanctify our humanness and cause us to be lampstands and conduits. Hallelujah. And we can say with David, who had been a shepherd and was learning to recognize the Lord as his shepherd and to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. You know, folks, when we become lack-centered, it makes us do dumb things. We somehow don't believe God is all-sufficient and can take care of us or is holding out on us or isn't up to the task. And then we become fear-driven and we look to try to meet legitimate needs through illegitimate means. It's a reenactment of the garden is what it is. And it's the flesh, the residue of fallenness trying to take over, feeding on the wrong tree and the carnality of our peanut brains here. Whereas the Lord would renew our minds to be on track with him, and he would cause our heart to be the reservoir of the overflow of our spirit and would flow into our soul, renew our minds, transfuse us with the Holy Spirit in how we reason, how we recall, and how we imagine, and to fill our mouths with what our mind is being renewed with. And we begin to move in a certain continuity of harmony. And our lives take on a certain wholeness as we move in accord with spirit and truth. And so David could say, you know, I might be living from cave to cave now, or be going through this and that and the other, and there may be circumstantial lack and deficits, but I can say with authority that my God is all sufficient. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Saul may be on my trail with murder in his eye out to destroy me, but I refuse to submit to his system. I will not entertain the spirit of murder toward him, but I know that you are my refuge from that, Lord. And in the place of the solitude of the cave, we'll call it Dave's cave, he's not the system's slave, I begin to be renewed, and that place of refuge becomes a revelation station and a celebration of your goodness and all sufficiency. And I can begin to declare, whatever my circumstances, that you are going to enter this arena of seeming impossibility and reverse and turn things around and give me a way out and yet into a crossing over of new beginnings. You know, that's exactly what happened to us in 1990 when we were transitioning from pastoral ministry into itinerant ministry. And I remember it was at a time where we were temporarily living with Donna's folks and our kids were having a horrible time adjusting. I was feeling just deficits as a father and as a husband, and our marriage was being stressed. We were up to our earlobes in debt and just financial problems. And the car was making funny noises. A few of them I hadn't heard before. I thought I'd been driving long enough to identify them. You know, I can't fix them, but I can usually tell what's causing the problem and can find somebody who can fix them. But, you know, I remember that, and I was walking past our bedroom, and it was like the Lord was beckoning me and says, Dick, I want us to collaborate on a song. And the hook line, the title was, Sooner or Later, He'll Turn It Around for Me. Or to abbreviate it, Sooner or Later. And he said, David wrote some of his hits in the cave. And they started out with a lament. I mean, he's pouring out his heart. God, oh God, how long? How long will it be? But then there was the holy but God, who is rich in mercy and limitless in power, that he would add and would end on a victory note. And I thought probably in Hebrew chord chemistry, it probably would have paralleled our version of the blues. And guitar players know what it is to sit around and vamp around in the key of E and then go to A7 and B7 and the next thing you know, you're kind of bluesing along with it, and you can add words with spontaneity. I remember back in the Army, I'd sit around sometime with the brothers. I didn't have an opportunity to have black friends because I grew up in the Deep South, and when we moved to California, we were pretty much suburbanites, but could sit and just on guitars and kind of vamp around with blues and put songs in, and I could insert songs about the Lord in there. And most of those guys had praying moms, and things would begin to come to mind, and we'd have some opportunity to just share. So I began to sit down in a guitar-friendly chair. That's one without arms. And this began to unfold, the melody and the lyrics. Facing my days, surrounded by the blues, I know for certain I'm not gonna lose. Sooner or later, Jesus turns it around for me. To get where I'm going, gotta walk through some rain, but I know the sun is gonna shine bright again. Sooner or later, He turns it around for me, and I believe it's gonna be soon. Here in the furnace, it's burning my bonds away. Iron is forming in my soul, turning into gold, brighter and purer day by day. I hear His word, my faith rises high. I got the aerial view, I see deep and wide. Sooner or later, Jesus turns it around for me. Here in the furnace, He's burning my bonds away. Iron is forming in my soul, turning into gold, brighter and purer day by day. This chapter will end, but not the book. Soon I'm going to take a blessed backward look as I sweetly remember how He turned it around for me. Sweetly remember how He turned it around for me. And you know, I was laughing with holy hilarity at the end of that song. And the inner waves of the storm within had been stilled. And it was just a short time later when the outer waves were stilled. And it was like He parted the waters of obstacles and we crossed over into the Canaan of our calling that we have been moving in and growing in since 1990. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. We've seen the marvelous hand of God move providentially on our behalf. This is what we do full time. Now, a personal word or two of prophetic encouragement, and sometime it might be sung, for edification, that underscores the new you, who you are in Christ. You are judicially righteous. You are seated in heavenly places with Him. You have intimacy. You have identity. You have authority. You have destiny. You're a son, a daughter, a soldier, an anointed servant with anointed seed to sow. That's edification. Exhortation, whereas edification builds up, exhortation stirs up. It's the light stoking of the rod of God in our inner fire and stokes it to rise higher. And even if it's been reduced to ashes, the exhortation is like a bellows that begins to blow in the ashes and cause embers to form again. And finally, there's consolation. That's where we've been roughed up by the world system and Satan, that old thug, or flagellated ourselves with our religious flesh. You know, we do that sometimes. It's a substitute for true repentance. It doesn't get it done. And it's a rejection of the marvelous acceptance that we have in the blood of Jesus that says we're valuable. When we've been beat up like that, He comes with Abba's sweet embrace and with Holy Ghost chiropractic pops us back into place. It's healing. I've had a couple of healings in just this last month. I'd been diagnosed with AFib in my heart and went to the doc about 2 weeks ago. That's gone. Had painful arthritis in my left shoulder. That had been the diagnosis. Sometimes they call it that when they don't know what else to call it and got to call it something. And I said, Lord, I just reject this pain in the name of Jesus based on the finished work of God. I'm going to get back full bore in my exercise program. The next thing I've been doing and back again, 200 push-ups every other day with my dumbbells with stuff in between that I do. And you know, that pain is hardly even there, and sometimes it's not there at all. It's like it is in full, hasty retreat. God works the night shift. You give me songs in the night till the morning light breaks in on me. The darkness gives way to the light of the day you promised I'd see. Meanwhile, with a smile in the dark, I hearken to your voice and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. Sweet song, and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. Any prophetic word has got to be laid alongside the statement of Scripture, borne witness to by the Spirit as you hear it, and I submit it to pastoral authority here. I'll ask your name as there's a word, and I believe technology's afforded that it's being recorded. So sometime if our hearts are being blessed, our minds can get a little boggled and we can hear it again later. What's your name, my brother? Javier. A visionary, contemplative, a visionary, seeing heavenly realities and translating them into prophetic speech, growing in the knowing of the Lord's voice, having His grace to open your inner eyes to realize and visualize heavenly realities and putting them into words and translating them prophetically. What's your name? Sandra, prophetic evangelism will be your portion. A certain intuitiveness where people are concerned, an ability to read their mail, and yet you won't boggle their minds by impressing them with it, but it will equip you to know how to speak into their hearts and lives and present King Jesus Christ. There'll be a certain spontaneity of opportunity that will come about more and more in these days. Help me remember your names right here.
Rick and my wife Annie.
Rick and Annie. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Though the enemy would seem to surround, the wisdom of the Lord will confound satanic strategies, and you will see the extension of the hand of the Lord from the heavenlies. In divine intervention, His hand you will see. You've come through these seasons before, and the declaration of your confession of faith has not been ignored, but begins to frame by divine design the deliverance of the Lord in these days and coming into new beginnings, even as you're exploring and learning His ways. And it's your intention to provide a haven of healing and citadel of discipleship. David went on to say, you make me to lie down in green pastures. You facilitate me to restfully sit in the posh, plush pastures of your word and graze on the greatness of your truth. Praise the Lord. In other words, it's not a drive-by, fast food, grab it and go kind of a thing. We do that, we glance in the mirror of the word, and all we see is the letter with our carnal mind, and all it reflects is everything we should be, want to be, and are not. It's like that first glance in the mirror, if we dare to do it in the morning. You know, my first stop when I get out of bed, and I'm not a morning person anyway. Most musicians are not. I got cowboys and contractors and farmers. They're the morning people. They can leap out of bed at a single bound, and they can speak in complete sentences, answer the phone, do all kinds of amazing tricks. But my first halting steps are toward the potty, and I dare not look in that mirror as I'm coming by in our master bedroom, because what I see is my face. If I've slept on one side of it, it's kind of Phantom of the Opera syndrome, and it's underscored my wrinkles and the bags under my eyes, and I want to get away from that reflection and forget it as soon as possible and wait till the time I can take some time to do something about myself and do the best I can with what I've gotten, and I'm okay. But we're called by James to lay aside what yet remains of wickedness. That's the residue of fallenness, and the terminology there in the Greek is the same as the 12 baskets were left over. In other words, that moldy residue that can spring up overnight of yet remains of fallenness. Flesh factors. And to lay those aside, to relinquish them and make way an avenue for the influx of His Word, which is able to save our souls. Our spirit's already been saved, set apart. We're destined for an eternity with God. But our soul is being liberated progressively, and areas of it being annexed progressively into the kingdom rule of God and being made to prosper, that we might radiate the knowledge of His glory to those around. In our spirit, we're royalty. In our soul, we're earthenware. And it would be good to have a balance and an awareness of both of those. And so we lay those aside. The Word has a certain operation about it. I can remember I was in a church where they would often have us say, "The Word works." And I'd say, "The Word works." And yeah, it resonated with me. One day, the Lord called me aside and said, "You know, that's turning into a cliche in your mouth. Would you please inquire of me and ask me how the Word works?" And sometimes I just ask Him for wisdom, but sometimes He asks me to ask Him. And He began to show me. I got my notebook out. The Word begins to work first as a pruning hook. It's a sharp blade that glides across the surface of our thinking and takes away those knobby little twigs that if we let them go on and grow on, they will drain us of our mental and emotional energy and be non-fruitive and be barren. And He says, "I want to prune that away. Just submit to the operation of me doing that." Then the Word becomes seed, and it invades the supple soil of our hearts. And then as we meditate on it, we begin to get pictures, we begin to get thoughts, we camp around it, and we mutter it, and we utter it, and we celebrate God's goodness as we are inhaling the breath of Scripture. And the seed becomes rooted through meditation. I remember of getting a picture as I was meditating on Romans 8:2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." And I'd been really having some flesh struggles with some besetting sins, and it was my religious flesh trying to rehabilitate my rebellious flesh. And that inner civil war that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Aren't you glad for Romans 8? And I come to a place to where I said, "Lord, you know, I can't beat this." He said, "I have beaten it, and I want you to recline in my risenness." And He gave me a picture of a Boeing 777 taking off and defying the law of gravity through the law of aeronautics, of flight. The next thing you know, I'd risen above the smog and the fog of just that fleshly civil war and was gliding in just the billowy clouds and pristine blue of just the heavenlies, and was aware of being seated restfully with Him in His finished work and getting the aerial view of prophetic perspective and thinking, "Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the liberation of His Word." It prunes, penetrates a seed, takes root as we meditate, and then it becomes residual and on regular playback. It's on record and it's recorded, and it becomes rhema, specified, personalized speech from the Scriptures that becomes audible inwardly. And we take it with us throughout the day, and we just begin to accumulate a rich reservoir of those. They govern our prayer life. They shape our will in harmony with His, and our prayers get answered. If you abide in me and my words, rhema, abide in you, you shall ask whatever, and it'll be done. And then it goes on to exhort us to be a doer of the word, and not just a hearer. We're going to hear it, but once we hear it, there is a certain empowerment to do it. And I asked him, I said, well, what's a doer of the word? And I had my lexicon there, and I looked up doer, and the word literally means poem. We become his poems. We're his living epistles, but there's a certain rhyme and symmetry and stanza quality about our lives that move in the rhythm of agreement with Spirit and truth. And he said, when you see my promises, line up your expectations with my promises. That's a doer of the word. He said, when you hear the proclamations of my character, declaring my greatness and goodness, resonate with worship and praise. That's being a doer of the word. When you see my commands, know that they're not burdensome legalisms. These things I tell you to do in my word, but they are life prescriptions and paths unto soul safety and wholeness. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The guy may have cut in front of me during the day, and the enemy fans the embers of recall of that. And the next thing you know, I'm boiling, and as he cut in front of me, he looked over his shoulder and gave me the Hawaiian good luck sign. And, you know, I see this pictorialized, and I'm thinking, you know what? I forgive the guy. Who knows? He may have had a spat with his wife. He may be having a corrective interview with his wife. I don't know. It's not my business to know. But I forgive him and bless him, however you're going to do it, and do whatever you need to do to prepare him to receive blessing. And there's this blessed liberty of soul health that comes with just obedience with what God is telling us to do in the Word. Given it shall be given unto you. There's a certain sowing and reaping, a sowing of our time and talent and substance, and there's a reaping in return of the Spirit. All manner of things he tells us to do and to avoid. And they're life prescriptions. And we line up with them in attitude and action. That's a doer of the word. And our lives take on a certain poetry in motion. I love it. And when Eugene Peterson speaks of in the yoke finding the unforced rhythms of his grace. So David is in touch, and we're in touch, and now we can look at the mirror of the Word, and we see Christ in us and ourselves in Christ. And it becomes the perfect law of liberty. Liberation in operation, the Word that prunes, penetrates, takes roots as we meditate, and becomes on residual playback recorded that becomes a guideline and a freeway for us in the course of our day. So important to have those regular times of solitude and being renewed, and the discipline of faith releases us into the restfulness of faith. Let us labor to enter into his rest. It's just that done deal sense of God's in charge, and those arenas of anxiety, I invite his sovereignty in to take control of those, and I file them away and refuse to be anxious. And the next thing you know, I come into those situations and find that angelic hosts have landed militarily and the situation is well in hand. Hallelujah. And the judicial righteousness is translated into the sanctification of practical righteousness. We've embraced the righteousness that's ours as a gift of grace that permeates our spirit. And now the sanctifying spirit of righteousness begins to operate in us, and we move in harmony with his word. And paths of righteousness, We move in the momentums of the righteous life of Christ within us. Leads us into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But wait a minute. It's starting to go downhill. What's going on here? It's going down into a valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, did I make a wrong turn? Well, I'm certainly capable of it, but that's not necessarily the case. And He's prepared a feast for us there. And though the predators of demonic minions may be laying in wait, the shepherd is there with us with His rod and staff to beat them off. And because we've been disciplined in the Word, we can tune out those demonic voices and feast on the substance of Jesus in the valley, who's been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. And we feast at a table that's set for us in the valley, thinking, hey, this ain't bad down here in the valley. I know I'm just passing through, and I'm going to come to a new pinnacle and plateau and height of vision, and I'm going to find myself armed with a hope and anticipation beyond what I had before of expecting good things from a good God as I proceed toward the hope and future that's mine according to promise in Jeremiah 29:11. I can remember I was coming back from California, and I was once again alone in my car, and you got to come through Winnemucca, and you got to take Highway 95 to get to Boise. There's just no other way to do it. There might be, but I'd hate to think of what it looked like. And I remember I was cruising on my way home, and just my heart was singing and just enjoying the trip. I was going to see Donna shortly. I crossed the state line over into Idaho, and I knew I was 50 minutes from home at that point. But suddenly I saw this wall of fog as I went down into a valley that was the densest fog I'd ever seen in my life. A woman was just coming out of it, and she smiled compassionately and shook her head as she came out of it. And the enemy began to shout. He began to shout, this is the end of you. You're going to become a doormat for a semi. And it was so dense, I had to slow way down. And the only way I could orient myself was the white line just to my right there. And it was white knuckles. I'm hearing the threats of the enemy. But then the Lord began to remind me that I had on residual playback Psalm 121. The Lord will preserve my going forth and coming back from this day forth and even evermore. And I wrapped my heart around the sight and sound of that and tuned out the voice of the enemy. This is back in the 90s, and I put in my favorite CD by Darlene Check, and I had another one by Delirious, and I began to play those. The next thing you know, I was having a veritable feast on the substance of who Jesus is being served up by the Spirit as my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom assured that I'm going to know what to do when I need to know it. He is my righteousness, and I embrace the grace of that. Sanctification and purity rises from that. And I recognize His redemptive blood that's redeemed me from the power of sin, the accusation of Satan, from the ownership of this world, and from a vain way of performing in order to achieve acceptance with God. The blood says all of those things. I am forgiven, I'm righteous, and I am risen in a covenant life that's been enacted by the death of the testator. And He's called me for the reading of the will and said, I am risen, and I'm going to mentor you how to walk in everything that I provided through my death. These were just things that He was telling me as I was feasting on Him. Praise the Lord. I remember my son, Ryan, who Chuck has met. And Ryan was a fabulous basketball player in high school, but I would watch him. He had the disciplined work ethic of a basketball player, and I would watch his techniques out in the driveway. He'd practice foul shots. He'd have his feet just right, and he'd know to have his forearm perpendicular with the ground and look under the ball and then kind of reach into the cookie bar with the swan hand, and it would either spin in or nothing but net. And he was about an 85% free throw shooter in high school, and that's good numbers on any level. But But I would watch him work. I'd watch him bounce the ball off the side of the house and come and drive in for a layup. I'd watch him work in on his three-pointers. And he had this tremendous discipline as well as a love for the game. He enjoyed the discipline of preparation. And he would spend sometime two and a half, 3 hours out there. And he went to a small Christian school, and they would play other small schools in Idaho that were anything but Christian. And we'd get into a hostile gym there, and Ryan would step up to the foul line, and you got people hooting and hollering and shouting and screaming. He would just tune them out. It's like they didn't exist. And there would begin to be that perfect technique that had been disciplined through the repetition of just proper form. Nothing but net, and you hear that crowd just become stone silent. I'd watch him on defense, and he would be listening to a guy trash talk because you could see the other guy's mouth moving. Ryan's just tuning him out, but he's like he's got a frame to where he can anticipate the guy's move and know just at the right time to whack the ball as the guy's dribbling it and go around him and go down for a layup. Silence the crowd once again. You know, there's times when the enemy gets close at hand and we wrestle against powers of darkness and we have to rebuke and stand strong, but a lot of it comes from the demon bleachers that we can just tune out and ignore. And we need to learn that. Otherwise, we're going to swing the sword so much that our arm starts to feel like a noodle. There's definitely a timeliness for the thrust and parry of the sword, the spoken rhema of God in the face of the enemy at close quarters. And I remember it took me 3 hours to get home. It was normally a 50-minute drive, but I'd had a veritable feast through the valley of the shadow, and the homecoming was sweeter yet. Praise the name of the Lord. Prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. The cup of his provision runs over. He anoints my head with oil. He renews my mind. Anoints me to reign and rule with him, even as Samuel poured out the oil upon the head of David. As we're being developed from cave to cave because we've refused to be the system's slave, and in solitude it becomes a revelation station and we are renewed. And with power we're endued. Quality time with the king. David said, early in the morning, while I seek thee, an old Montana cowboy would have said it. Another brisk Montana morning, golden glimmer has me blinking. Rising now, I hear me creaking, down the hall I toil. To the place I meet with Jesus, feed the empty stove and armload. Soon the room is bright with warm glow, coffee pot is dancing to a boil. Divine appointment, his name's just like ointment. Well, he rubs it into my needy soul, I'm worshiping my God. On my fire, the master's breathing, consuming all my fear and grieving. Inner fire is rising as he stokes it with his rod. Out my window, there I gaze, scan the morning's golden haze. Two deer bolt across the yard, the Lord renews my youth. My spirit leaps and runs with Jesus through the meadows of his kingdom, brightness of his fragrant freedom, grazing on the greatness of his truth. Divine appointment, his name is just like ointment, rubs it into my needy soul, I'm worshiping my God. On my fire the master's breathing, consuming all my fear and grieving. Inner fire is rising as he stokes it with his rod. Brother, what is your name? Paul, at times speaks with the tone and authority of a coach. One who loves his players, wants to see them succeed, knows they need to be admonished and reminded, especially at halftime when they may be down 2 or 3 touchdowns, and to remind them of what's in the playbook, concentration, focus, and to be reminded that greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world. A life coach. And one who has learned it by the processing of the Lord. At times I know you felt like you've been pounded out on the anvil of practicality, and yet that's how golden vessels are shaped. What's your name? Oh, Paul and Paula. That was a song back in the 50s, Paul and Paula. You do. Was that Mickey and Sylvia that did that? I'm trying to remember. Or were they actually named Paul and Paula? It's back in the 50s. I remember that song. Paula lovingly direct, compassionate, hospitable, and a wise counselor. So it's been, and so it'll continue to be. My brother right here, what's your name?
Caleb.
A call on your life, Caleb. And part of a Caleb generation that's going to possess the land and fell the giants. You're not going to be intimidated by the size and scope of the enemy. He's a master at magnifying himself. You, as a David and a Caleb, are going to see the largeness of God. And you're going to have those smooth stones shaped by the Spirit and know how to speak those projectiles forward and fell those giants in the land. A voice to your generation. You've been through a lot in your young life. Has not been easy. But the Lord is refining you. And you're going to move in a certain confidence and surety and maturity beyond your years. As we move along in the paths of righteousness, primed by the King of Righteousness, partaking of the grace of His marvelous life within us, moving in the momentum of knowing Him in greater measure, and more effectively sharing the treasure of who He is, we're going to come to forks in the road where we can take accusation or intercession. So important to pray for those past offenders, enter into intercession. And even those that may seem like irreparable reprobates. Old abuses. Or just people at the office that come to recall at the end of the work day. And next thing you know, we enter into accusation, and we're barbecuing in our adrenaline and reliving those things when the Lord would allow us the escape and take the fork in the road of intercession, bold in our confession, and begin to declare a Holy Ghost invasion in their lives of restoration and healing. Out there on the table, I've got two different CDs. One of them is Pilgrimage. It's a musical journey through the Psalms. Did a couple of songs from that this evening. The other one is entitled Testimony. They're story songs of people whose lives have been changed, inspired by personal friends of mine. I haven't mentioned their names in the songs, but some of it's been my own experiences of testimony. The couple in this song is the story, the heroism of a interceding wife who patiently labored in the throne room in travail with Jesus, the supreme intercessor, on behalf of her husband, who seemed light years from the kingdom. Their names in the song are John and Cindy. That's not their real names. The name of the song is John Travers. It goes like this, and I'm going to begin to turn a corner toward a close with this. John Travers was a brawler, fueled by alcohol. On his day job, he built houses, but he lived to drink and brawl. Now he hung out in a scuzzy bar down on Main and Merle, where the low-life level railed and reveled like there's no tomorrow. If with the eyes of your spirit you looked in on the scene, you'd see something so much more than humans wild and mean. Now a team of demons danced on John, parading right through him, just hanging on and swinging like a playground jungle gym. They cackled like a hen house, whiskey flowing like a river, as they lick their chops with demon dreams of cirrhosis of the liver. They roared with wild approval when old Johnny busted heads. Then they pushed his cousin Button as they laughed at all he said. Hey, but hang on, saints, the story's not quite through. Hallelujah. Hang on, saints, the best is yet to come. Now John, he had a praying wife, sweet Cindy, 5'2". 100 pounds of praying power, God had lit her fuse. Kneeling by the bed each night, she prayed with power and tears. As a force of angels gathered in that room and hovered near, she came against the stronghold set like bunkers in John's mind. The head angel heard from Jesus as he gave his troops a sign. Hey, listen up, you warriors. Hey, a hell's hell just unlocked. And we're flying down to a sleazy lounge to clean some demons' clocks. This praying lady's faith is like a wind that fills my wings. Let's fly on down to Main Street. We got orders from the king. Meanwhile, down in the tavern, the noise had reached a roar as that company of angels ripped right through the walls and doors. Now the demons shrieked in terror as the angels tore into them, sent them screaming out into the night with holy sword holes through them. John, he sat there stony blind to the battle in the spirit. Then he cried out, Jesus, help me, shocked his friends as they did hear it. Ah, but hang on, saints, the story's not quite through. Hallelujah. Hang on, saints, the best is yet to come. Now John staggered in the night toward home with the terror that he felt. Heard Cindy praying in their room, he cried beside her knelt. With their arms around each other, he cried out for Jesus Christ. The angels laughed and gave high fives, said, hey, this job is nice. Meanwhile, in hell's headquarters, a mangled troop saluted, said, Sir John Travers flew the coop. Once more our kingdom's looted. His 6'4" is ours no more, did all that we could do. But we've been kicked back into hell by a praying 5'2". You Hades hounds, don't you mess around with a Jesus praising, praying 5'2". Aw, she's a praying 5'2". Hallelujah. What's your name, my brother?
Ed for short.
Ed for short. Did you say Edsel? Like the car? Yeah. Those weren't around too long. And I remember when they first came out, I think it was 1956 or 57 or something like that. But Ed it is. Ed, you just got the heart of David. It's a dancing heart. And there's a youthfulness about you, not a childishness, but a youthfulness about you. An expectation of visitation of the glory of God. There's one who celebrates and loves to see the manifest excellence of his goodness and greatness and majesty and might and mercy. And you've become a living epistle of the same. Wonderfully authentic and transparent, easily readable. The letter that you are will speak to others who seem afar, but they're drawn to the reality of Christ in you. And you'll speak words to them that come breaking through into the darkness of their dungeons. My brother, what's your name? Jim? Who celebrates the presence of the Lord. He was there with you in the valley of tragedy, and yet he was there to put an arm around you that was like a yoke that led you along and renewed your song. And he loves it when he imparted his strength, his joy, and loves it when you rejoice in his presence and say, hey, that's Jim. He's my boy. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Begin to turn a corner with us here. What's your name?
Michelle.
Michelle. Articulate, a wordsmith. Poetry in your soul. The ability, as the Lord does revelate, you're able to conversate and translate it into truth. Even in such a time as this, as testing, as the enemy has tried to hit you with everything but the kitchen sink, and you can hear him loosening the screws, but you know that he's going to lose, because greater is he who is in you than the enemy. And even in this fire, it's been a refining of your creativity and a release. And I do believe that there is a book rattling around in your heart. It's going to be transcribed with ministry that's going to be very much alive and imparted to others and strengthening their heart in the valley, causing them to rally. You're getting a spirit like tempered steel. With an ability to encourage others in a way that is the real deal. Michelle causes earth tremors in hell. So it should be. All glory. My brother here in the New Horizons t-shirt, what is your first name?
Omer.
Hallelujah. I love it. Yeah, I learned something tonight. Yeah. You know, going to be a light in darkness. Already are. You're not intimidated by the darkness. You hear the heart cries and you can see people extending their empty cups through prison bars. And there'll be those prisoners of the world system that will sense the reality of the Lord in you. And the minions of hell will heart like a helpless mob, because Omer is on the job. Hallelujah. Passing right through. You know, I remember it was a lot of years ago. There was a retired baseball player who'd been a major leaguer, played for the LA Angels. His name was Albie Pearson. This was back in the 50s that Albie was in his heyday, and he retired in the early 60s. He was a center fielder for the old LA Angels, but became an evangelist. And because of his celebrity status, he didn't exalt himself, but he drew people to himself in situations because of his name. And they came in all shapes and forms. He had led a fellow to the Lord at a home meeting that was a blackjack dealer in Vegas. And we were going to Vegas. We were going to minister as a team there in a particular church. And he says, there's one of the guys that just a couple of nights ago came to Jesus, and he works down in the cellar of one of the casinos. And I remember walking down with Albie, and I'd never been in a place to where I felt such darkness. You know, just demons like cockroaches all over the place. But I could just sense them parting, just splitting. As Albie approached Steve, the blackjack dealer, looked up with him with a smile, and he wasn't a blackjack dealer for much longer. But something very real was radiating from Steve's face, and Albie had some words of encouragement. And he says, can I stop and pray for you right here briefly? And Steve said, sure. And so we just prayed and lifted up the name of Jesus and the work that had been begun in Steve's heart and life. But I had remembered, it just seemed like the powers of darkness were so multitudinous, and yet they were just frozen in fear over the entry of the anointed sons of royalty, anointed and appointed by Jesus to tread upon snakes and scorpions. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. That's the kind of boldness that's in your step that the Lord is cultivating. Omer. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Chuck, I think this is the second time I've had something for you. You know, I've seen you on the drums for years. Your beat is obviously just steady, rhythmically flawless. But you have this ability to bring a certain coloration to the percussion that is just right. It doesn't compete with what's going on, but it frames and underscores and gives it a certain spine and substance to it. And to use the various instruments of percussion to know just what to do, and a coloration of percussion like few drummers I've seen. And I've seen quite a few. You're going to and are already connecting with the rhythms of His grace in your practical life. And there's going to be serendipity blessings. Serendipity means things that you just kind of come upon that have been placed in your path, at first seemingly coincidentally and yet by divine appointment. There's going to be opportunities to bless others and opportunities to be blessed. And they'll include some financial ways and include some ways of influence, but you're going to find yourself even more observant, highly anointedly analytical at the worldly landscape around you, seeing it through the lens of the Lord and moving in a certain rhythmic timing in step with Him like never before. Significant of the coloration and variety and your expertise on the skins there. Praise the Lord. As to the CDs back there, there's change in an envelope. I just do it on a serve-yourself kind of thing. They're just $10 each. I keep the price down. There's a lot of cuts on each of them. But the important thing is take something home in your heart and know this, folks, that so very, very often when a personal word is brought, it's multiplied like loaves and fishes all over the room. The word that was spoken here, I think it went out to at least three other couples in the room. No weapon formed against you will prosper in the elaboration that went on that. And I noticed, some of you have the wisdom of silver and gray, and it's priceless. There's a representation of generations in this. And Caleb, you being here tonight, and just sensing the marvelous potential that's becoming actual. As you're sensing the call and a sense of destiny on your life, and you'll find not only is He your Lord and King, but your very best friend. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Well, we used to have elders' meetings back when I was a pastor, and one of the guys used to say, well, after everything's said and done, there's nothing else to do, nothing else to say. So I'll say good night as far as publicly goes. We'll be hanging around to visit with you, and it's always a pleasure and a treasured honor to get to function among you and just to travel the same lane on the King's Highway in this precious church. You're such a light in this area. God bless you.